I got, I don't know, the other day I got to thinking, how does God communicate with us? And I was going to make a list, and so I'll start with my list. And then I thought, well, I need to really confirm this in the Word of God. But let's start off with my list first. Can you think of different ways that God speaks to man? What's the first one that comes to your mind?
His Word.
Oh my, we've got lots of things here now, don't we? Okay, somebody said in His Word. All right, let's do number two. Okay. Well, let's put the Spirit as separate. Let's say the Holy Spirit. Okay, keep going. Well, let's say prophets then, shall we? We got any more?
It doesn't have to be prophets. It could be somebody in the body of Christ.
Well, we'll say prophets by other men, okay?
Not women, though.
That's a generic term. Other people. Okay? Boy, you aren't... None of you are getting the ones that I... Well... That would be a little indirect. Okay, here we're getting. Hold on now, just a minute. What were you saying?
Confirmation.
Well, these are all confirmed by all of these. See, we confirm by the Word, by the. But how about we start with, He speaks face to face. He's been known to do that, hasn't he? Okay. Nobody's going to mention angels. Nobody's mentioned dreams. Right? Well, I'll put dreams and visions in the same category. Because dreams are night visions, right? So we'll put dreams, visions... And let's see. Yeah, but I want to get a more specific word, you know, other than just the general creation world. Okay, so I think we'll finish with a donkey here, right? Donkey and like critters. Okay, it could be your dog. I mean, that's a pretty brilliant dog, I suppose, or cat. I mean, that donkey was very specific. He wasn't just braying away there. Okay, now let's go to the Bible, and let's find all these examples of how God speaks to man. They're not really in the order that they were given. Actually, this one, this face-to-face, is really the beginning. Holy Spirit comes down here. Oh, I missed the most important one. The most important one is Jesus. And I want to start with that verse. All right, now I'm going to start in Hebrews, the first verse in the first chapter of Hebrews, because I got thinking, Lord, should I see here's the way the Lord speaks. I was thinking about this message, how does God speak, and I thought, is this a word I should bring, or is this not a word? And all of a sudden this verse came to me. Well, not all of a sudden, it came after a while. And I looked it up because I didn't know where it was found. But here it is, in the first of Hebrews, And it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, this verse here, I suppose, sums it all up. He's talking about past and present. So we've got two different modes or two different eras of God speaking. It says we can turn the heat up.
No, I actually have to go.
Okay. We'll hope you can stay longer. Amen. All right. Yeah. But now the second verse here, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, this is Jesus we're talking about, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now there's the introduction to Hebrews. You go on in the rest of the first chapter, he's talking about how Jesus is better than angels. Okay? But now, this first verse here, he says, at sundry times and in diverse men, diverse, we call that diverse. It's divers in the Old English. Different ways, different times. Amen. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay? Now, let me go over to the Garden of Eden. We'll start with God and Adam. What evidence do we have that God spoke to man? Now, I know the whole part is, and God said, let there be this and let there be that. Now, as far as we know, there was no man listening to God when he said, let there be light, let there be, you know, the waters separated from the whatever. We don't know that any man heard that. We know that God spoke it. What I'm focusing on here is, how does God speak to man? All right, so in the garden, God apparently did speak to man, okay? And we come here, and verse 28, and God blessed them. See, he created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, okay, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding, and it shall be for your meat. And to every beast of the earth and every fowl, and to him that creepeth on the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb. Now, here he is, as far as we know, we do not, I'm reading in the first verse, or first chapter, okay, I read from verse 27,
Genesis,
yeah, that would be Genesis, Genesis 1, 27, I read kind of down through 31, okay? Now, we do not know who he spoke to, except that Adam was here. We don't know that Eve was here yet, because he says in the beginning, he created man, and then he says, male and female created he them. So, Adam was apparently both male and female at that time. In other words, he was considered man, male, yet there was something in him that was female that was taken out of him, from which female Eve was then created. All right. Now, I didn't find the evidence. Maybe I should have read more carefully. I don't know where God said to Adam alone that he was to not take of this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only reference I find, now maybe I missed something, is in chapter 3, where we have the serpent encountering Eve. Okay? So when the serpent encounters Eve, right? So here's a creature, an animal, a creeping thing. I don't know whether he was creeping in those days or not, because part of his curse was that he had to go on his belly. I don't know what he did. I don't know whether he walked. I don't know whether he flew. I don't know what this serpent did. All we know is he's a serpent today, and serpents always crawl, and they don't have any feet, and they don't have any legs or anything like that. So, and
I think he was upright.
He must have, yeah. He must have been. I don't think he flew. He would have said something, I think, about it. But anyway, okay. So he comes to tempt the woman, and he says, he said to the woman in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So Satan knew that God said something else. Now, by the way, how is God speaking to man in these days? There's no prophet here. There's no angel. We don't have the so-called Holy Spirit. We don't have the coming of Jesus the Christ. So he's speaking face to face with man, as far as I can tell. Okay, it's a personal encounter. All right, so here's the serpent encountering the woman. Has God said? Has not God said? I don't know where God said it, but obviously God said it, because Satan heard it, and now he's trying to twist it in the way he's presenting it to Eve. See, this is Satan's tactic. Twist the word. Okay?
The scripture you were looking for God speaking it to Adam first?
Yeah.
It's in the second chapter, and it starts in 15 through 17.
Oh, there it is. There it is. I knew it was there somewhere. Yeah, let's go back to that first. Chapter 2. "And the Lord took of the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Amen? "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the next verse is, "Then it was not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a help meet for him." Okay, so then obviously it appears that God said that first to Adam. All right. Now, it was Adam's responsibility to convey to Eve, since she wasn't there when he first said that, this is what God said. All right. So now Satan is bringing this to Eve. Eve is getting it secondhand from Adam. And now she's getting something thirdhand from Satan. All right. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Yes, that's what God said. In verse 16, all right, "of every tree of the garden you may eat." So far she's got it right. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," I don't know where it was, "God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, I don't see where God said to Adam that he couldn't touch it. He told him simply that you can't eat it. But now this might have been what Adam told Eve. "Eve, darling, don't go near that tree. Don't even touch it." In fact, I would have added, "Don't even look at it." Okay? So Eve added this to it. Okay? "And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." All right, now we know what happened. We know that that they ate of it, and their eyes were open. Now, here's verse 8. How does God speak to man? Okay? Verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" All right, here is God again speaking to man and his wife, Adam and Eve. This is a direct face-to-face encounter. Now, I know that God is a spirit. He can manifest in any way that he wishes. And we know that prior to their disobeying God, prior to their rebellion against the Word of God, they had a spirit covering, a mantle, a spirit mantle about them, which apparently they lost when they sinned, because now they are aware that they're naked. In other words, they've lost something. They've lost a covering. And so because of this spirit mantle, they didn't need any intermediary. They didn't need any prophet. They didn't need anything else. God, they were spirit. They were flesh, but they were a spiritual flesh. And God, being a spirit, would communicate straight and directly with them. Now, we know the story of the whole rest of that chapter is things that God is communicating to them about, okay? How that he confronts them about it. He tells them what the result is going to be. He tells the serpent that he's going to have to crawl on the ground, that dust, he's going to have to eat dust all the days of his life. And by the way, that's spiritual language. I have never seen a serpent eat dust. Okay? What is dust? And you see, he's talking to Satan here. What is going to be the life of Satan? How is Satan going to get any life that he's going to get? He's going to get it from man. Okay? Because he said to man, "You've been made from dust, and you're going to return to dust. From dust you've come, to dust you will return." So to Satan, he said, "You're not going to be able to get any other life except from dust." So how does Satan get life from us? You see, he can't get life from the throne of God anymore. How do angels get life? They get life from praising God. How do we get life? How do we get the life of God? We get life of God by praising Him, by giving thanksgiving to Him, by honoring Him, by just giving Him praise. And in exalting and praising God, telling Him how wonderful and how good He is, the life of God comes into us. Satan can't do that anymore. He's been cut off from the throne of God. So he has to try to take that life and that light from us. And how does he do it? Well, for one thing, if he can cause us to sin. If he can cause us to be down, discouraged, disparaging, all those dis words. Think of some more dis words.
Distress.
Give me...
Here.
Fear. Yeah, fear is another one. Yeah. Anyway, if he can get us to move in those things, he is getting life from us. That life is coming to him. He can rob us of our life. That's the only way he can get it. All right. So this is a discourse that God has had with Adam. Now, We move on from Adam and Eve. I'm not going to get into all the wherewithal of that. When was the next time that God spoke to man? We'll just follow through here a little bit.
He spoke to Cain.
There we go. Chapter 4 of Genesis. Now, Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. He brought a sacrifice of what? The first fruits of his flock. All right? And Cain brought the fruit of his field. In other words, of his crops, his vegetable or his grain or whatever it was he was growing. He was a grain farmer. Abel was an animal husbandman. And each one brought the fruit. Now, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's. And it really made Cain very angry. He was very wrathful, it says. Now, would God have pulled this as a surprise on them? That, well, I don't know, you just take a guess and whatever... I'll tell you if you did the right thing, and I'll tell you if you didn't do the right thing. No, God wouldn't do that. I think God made it clear to them prior to that he was going to accept only an animal sacrifice of a certain type of clean animal. And by the way, the term clean animal existed even before the law. I found that term somewhere in before Moses even. So they knew that there were certain animals that were considered clean. All right, anyway, Cain is angry, and God shows up in verse 6. All right, and in verse 5 it says, "And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell." Verse 6, chapter 4. "And the Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So here is sin. Now, sin is not just an abstract principle. Well, there is sin, and then there is not, you know, some philosophy. No, sin is a person. A very living being. He said sin is waiting at the door and he wants you. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Satan. He said Satan wants to take you captive and he's got an open door. He's at your door. Your door is about ready to open. The door is called your anger. But he said you have an option. You should rule over him. So your nature could be the door of whether Satan is going to rule over you or whether you're going to rule over it. In other words, you can rise up and control your nature, your soul, your countenance, your feelings, your emotions, your will, your desires. See, talking about his soul. Satan is at the door of your soul. If you open the door with anger, with resentment, with fear, with unforgiveness, Satan comes in. He's got you. Or you can resist in the name of Jesus and you will rule over him. So there's the encounter. We know what happened. We know that Cain did not heed the word of the Lord. And then we go to the rest of the chapter. And we see another word that God apparently spoke very directly to him. And he gave him a curse. He said, "Why?" Verse 10, he said, "What have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now here's God again saying that he's hearing from man. He's hearing from a dead man. He's hearing from the life of that dead man that is crying to him and saying, "My life was cut off before its time. I want retribution, O God." And so God is saying to Cain, you're going to have to pay that price. You took that life. Now you're going to pay the price. All right? And so he cursed him. He said, the earth will no longer open her mouth to... wait a minute. "The earth which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, when you till this ground or this earth, it shall not yield unto you her strength." a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So here's the beginning of homelessness. Cain became a homeless vagabond. He did not have a home, and it was a curse that was on him. You know, I have an article that I found on the internet one time, The Curse of the Vagabond. Why is it so hard to bring deliverance? It's been a long time since I read that. I ought to find it. I think I have it in my file somewhere yet. The Curse of the Vagabond. Okay, so there's an example of conversing directly to man. Now, let's go a little further.
Hey, Mark?
Yeah.
Do you believe that the voice of Abel's blood actually speaks? Not just figuratively, but in actuality, that God hears the voice in his blood?
You find that several times in the Bible. The blood of the innocents is crying to me.
I think God actually is communication with the blood.
Well, go to Revelation, and where we find the golden altar, and it says that the saints that were, it uses the term under the altar. I don't know for sure what it means by under the altar. The saints, the souls of the saints who died as martyrs are crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou hold off to bring recompense to us?" I may not be using the right words there.
If the life is in the blood, so the blood can speak.
Well, but it's the spirit now, the departed spirit. Abel was a righteous man, okay? So his spirit was still able to cry out to God. He was, as far as we know, he was the first death. He was the first man that went to what was later called Abraham's bosom. And he was crying out to God. God, look, I should have more time on earth. My purpose has been cut short. Amen?
So you're saying it's more his spirit rather than...
Well, it's figuratively. There is life in the blood, and it's a spiritual life, though. There's natural life and there's spiritual life in the blood. The blood of a man... Yeah, the blood of a man is different than the blood of a cow. Okay? The blood of a cow does not have the same spiritual life. Nevertheless, God said to men, "I don't want you drinking the blood of a cow. You're not to that part of the cow. You're not to eat the sheep, whatever. You don't eat that blood because the life is in the blood." I don't know. It's very interesting, Larry. Very interesting principle. I know there's spiritual life and I know there's a natural life, but the natural life in a cow is different than the natural life in a man, like the spiritual life. Okay? There's a spiritual life in that.
Now, when the blood is like separated from the person, it sounds like the person is separated from God too. But doesn't the person go to heaven? So why would God need to hear the cry of the blood, you know what I mean?
Well, even in heaven, God hears the cry of the martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
Because that in Revelation, that picture was in heaven.
Yeah.
But you see, the life is in the blood. You go and you have some big, massive heart transplant, you're going to lose a lot of blood. Mm-hmm. And they're going to get the blood from somebody else and put that blood in you because there is life in that blood. It's a different life. You're not getting the spirit of the man that donated that blood. You're getting the natural life of that man's blood, and it's coming into you and it's giving you life.
Mm-hmm.
But if you could get the spirit of a man through his blood, well, that would be quite a different thing, but I don't think you can.
Yeah, one time I was in a first aid class and they set up this thing where the person was really bad, wasn't breathing, was in shock. You know, he says, "What's the first thing you do?" And I thought, I was so smart. You got to get them breathing again. And I said, no. First thing you do is stop the bleeding.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That's because they lose, doesn't matter anything else, they lose a certain amount of
His life is flowing out of him. When I had the heart operation, the doctor that did it, he said to me, this was over at Ellis, he said, I can do this surgery, and he said, I will not have to give you any other blood from somebody else. He said, I do this very quickly, I know how to do it, and I won't be giving you other blood. Now, I believe, all right, that they had other blood typed in cross-match waiting for me. But when it was all done, he told me, he said, you lost half of your blood. But we made it up with fluids. And he said, therefore, it's going to take you quite a while to recover your strength, till you build up back the resources of your own blood. You're going to have to build it back.
So you lost half of the blood.
I think there's something like 8 units of blood in you, and he told me that I lost 4 of it.
Wouldn't it have been better if they gave you a blood thing?
I was very happy to know that I was, in those days, that I wasn't getting anybody else's blood.
You don't know what somebody else...
You don't know what... You see, there's life in the blood, but there's death in the blood, too. Somebody that's got AIDS and all these ooky spooky diseases and stuff, they carry it in the blood.
And I wonder if the blood can be tainted by someone else's wickedness or sin. You know?
Well, I wonder that too sometimes.
There's a lot we don't understand.
There's a lot we don't know, you know. All right, so let's go on to the next talk. Boy, we're going to be forever getting through the Bible this way.
Beck is asking too many questions.
No, I want questions. This is good. This is the way we're supposed to be here. Amen. The next talk that I find, well, I don't know. We could have stopped with Enoch. We just don't know what happened to Enoch. Enoch had to be having face to face communion with God. He just walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's no record of what God said, what Enoch said. They had to have... You see, we're still having face-to-face communion with God yet, back here. There's no angels showing up. There's no prophets, nothing. God is just... And even to an unrighteous man, he comes. Cain. He warned him. See, there was no law, there were no prophets, there were nobody to tell him, look, this is wrong, that's wrong. But God was telling him right away, before you sin, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I thought about this a long time ago. Before you sin, you think about it and you imagine it. It's in your mind. What you plan what you're going to do. Am I right?
Yeah.
I don't know of any sin that I've ever done that just fell on me all of a sudden. You know, that you had not ever contemplated, thought about, considered the possibility, made a scheme, made a plan of what you were going to do. So you see, it comes to the image, the imagination of your mind. And God saw that this came to Cain. He saw where he was going. Since there was no law, there was no code book, there was no list of rules, he said, you're going the wrong way. You better stop it right now because sin is after you. Alright, the next time I find God speaking to man is Noah. Genesis chapter 6. And how far back do we go? It says, verse 11, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
Verse 5.
Are you going back to verse 5?
Well, yeah.
Oh, all right, go back. I just read verse 11. Yeah. Verse 5, same thing. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There we go with the imagery of the mind. See, this is what Ezekiel saw in chapter 8, where he digged into the wall. Okay? And it says he saw the imagery of man projected on the wall of the... was a spiritual picture. He saw the souls of men. He saw the thoughts and imaginations. And as you've heard me say many times over the years, how would you like to come in here one day and have every thought of yours for the last 24 hours projected up here on the screen? Every picture, every imagination, picture, everything that you've imagined yourself thinking or doing or saying, there it is. It's printed up here for everybody to read. Would you be happy about that? No, I wouldn't be happy. No. Things have crossed my mind. I hope they didn't originate in me. I hope they originated somewhere else. But as soon as I caught them, I say, whoa, wait a minute. We're not going there. This is not the way to go today. You know what I mean? And these are the things that cross man's mind. And this is where we need to rise up and take control of our own soul. And, you know, somebody one time said, well, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. In other words, they don't have to stop, and I don't have to entertain them. Yeah. I can't stop them from flying through.
Yeah. Those thoughts come from outside.
Yeah.
Satan. But we also have the thoughts that come from inside, that, you know, Adamic sinful nature.
So if we dwell on them, see, Satan is always probing, always probing, always probing with these things that go flying through your imagery. He has the ability to put suggestions. And he's always probing to see which one you'll entertain for a little while, which thought you'll keep for a little while, which thought you'll say, oh yeah, I wish I could do that, you know.
Those are the strongholds.
Yeah.
That's in us, that we entertain.
Alright, so the condition of the world had deteriorated very, very bad. And there was only one man, one family that God found righteous. Boy, what newspaper was God reading that day? Sounds like some of those that...
News.
Yes, sounds like some of those that we've been reading today. All right, so now God is speaking again to man. We'll take this thing of Noah. In verse 13 he said, and God said unto Noah. So this has to be, now again, some kind of a personal, yes, he could be speaking by spirit, but I am going to believe that God is still, he's coming with a face-to-face encounter of some type. It could be a spiritual encounter, but it's still a person-to-person encounter, okay, with Noah. Do you have anything else here? Noah was the prophet. There's nobody else that could bring this word to him. He doesn't need a donkey. He doesn't have a written word. There's no written word. There's no Bible yet. There's no evidence. You know, whenever an angel is involved, the Bible says an angel was involved. By the way, did you know that? Whenever an angel was an intermediary. Now, there's three meanings of angel in the Bible. Did you know that? Three. The word means messenger, okay? Especially the Greek word. The Greek word simply means messenger. But there's three kinds of angels. Well, there's fallen angels. We won't consider them. That's number four. But there's the angels of God, the messengers of God, okay? And they're different realms of these angels, all right? Number two, The angel of the Lord often refers to God himself, probably Jesus. Okay? The angel of the Lord. And number three, the word angel in the Bible sometimes refers to men. You would be surprised in the New Testament, look up the word messenger, and you find in Luke chapter 7, for instance, where it says the messengers of John the Baptist came to see Jesus. And they ask him, John is asking, are you the one? And it says, and when the messengers left, Jesus said, who did you go out in the wilderness to? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? You know? You look that word messenger up, in the Greek it's angels. Very interesting. But they don't translate it as angels. It's translated as messengers. But the word is angelos. Angelos. In Greek. When the angelos of John left, they were men.
Were men, but they were angels.
No, they were messengers. They were messengers. But now, in Revelation, you find men angels who are spirit angels. Where John is, you know, this bright angel, and he goes to bow before him, and he says, no, don't do that. He says, I am of your fellow servants, the prophets. Don't bow to me. So here's a prophet or a saint who has become a messenger of God, a spirit being messenger, coming to speak to John.
Right, so,
it's on our list here.
All right, so what about the verse in Hebrews where it says that, you know, we're not aware that we entertain angels unaware? You know, now those are men walking the earth that are angels, but do they just have the one-time visitation, or are they actually here serving mankind as men, but they're angels?
Just be careful how you treat people. You never know. I told you the story about when I was living in Glens Falls about this woebegone fellow that my wife brought home in the pickup truck one day, and I, where did you find this guy? Well, what's he doing in my shirt? You know, working on my lawnmower. Who is this guy? What, are you going to invite him to stay overnight too? Where'd you find him? Oh, he was just out on the road. Oh, man. Well, I was ready to kick the guy out right away, and then I thought about that verse, and I thought, look, fella, tell me where you came from. Tell me where you want me to take you. Do you have an uncle or a grandfather or somebody around here? I'll be glad to take you where you're going. Well, I mean, I didn't want to really be unkind to him.
Did he help you with all that?
He wasn't very much of a help. I don't think he was really an angel. I think he was just a some kind of a homeless drifter that I don't know what she picking him up with the kids and everything.
My wife met the angels up there in the Adirondacks. Remember not? You remember the Adirondacks when you had a flat tire?
Yeah.
Well, yes, and God...
Before cell phones.
Yeah.
Out in the middle of nowhere.
With
the kids.
Yeah, now this I can understand. This I can believe.
The guy picks the car up because he didn't have no jack.
The other one put the tire on.
Pick the car.
Now, anybody that can pick a car up to put a tire on has not got to be an angel. I mean, it's not Sylvester Stallone. It's not the...
pick the thing up off the ground. Because she was stuck. She was stranded with the three little kids.
Mm-hmm.
And, so we swear those were angels. Have a nice day. They drove home.
They must have been.
No, I believe so.
Yeah, angels can drive cars.
Yeah.
There's different classes of angels.
Yeah.
All right. This is not the guy that showed up to Mary and said, you know, how did he say to Mary? How did he first greet Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hail, thou who art highly favored of the Lord. Now that's a different angel. That's he has a name. That's Gabriel.
We're just telling stories here today, right? I'll tell you, the angel that met me down here in the spice shop. I swear she was an angel. I was fuming and puffing that I was in the wrong line, and after standing there waiting for 5 minutes, oh, you got to go over there. You're in the wrong line. And I got all upset because now I got to go to the back.
Oh, no, Larry, you wouldn't get upset over a thing like that.
And I'm huffing and puffing, you know, saying, well, what about these people? You know, you guys, you know, they're you know, and I'm trying to get other people to rally with me. And then out of nowhere comes this little, she's a little black girl, an older woman, you know, like in her 60s or 70s. I didn't even see her over in the corner of my... She comes over and she says, son, you can get killed for doing what you're doing, you know? And then I realized that was the word of the Lord coming to me.
That must have been an angel, Larry.
I think so. That was the word of the Lord that she brought to me. And then so I calmed down. And then when I looked over to see her, to thank... She was gone.
Yeah, that could very well meet the criteria of an angel. Yeah. And you needed to be rebuked.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, when you need to be rebuked and you get rebuked by a donkey or a little tiny woman or whatever, it could be an angel.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
I know, that's what it was.
Okay, so let's get to Noah here. Boy, we could be forever, I told you. I mean, look, I'm all the way up to Jacob here. No, on the back. Oh, we've gone beyond that to Joshua. We're never going to get there. All right, but we're having a good time, aren't we, in the Lord?
What I like more, I really like this. It might seem something simple, but to me it speaks to me. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Boy.
Yeah.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
That's probably the first time in Scripture.
All right, that's verse 8.
Grace.
Noah found grace. Okay. Now, we get down to verse 10. Noah, in this place of grace, I read verse 11, the earth was corrupt. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now he goes ahead, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion, and he goes and gives him the dimensions. I'm not going to read it all. We'll be here till midnight. He gives him all the dimensions of the ark. And then he says that he's going to bring a flood of waters to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So he's going to destroy carnality. Earth means what? Spiritually. Earth means carnality. Earth means flesh. So flesh, earth, everything that has breath of life, he is going to destroy, okay? And but with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And so he's saying here, now this is the first covenant that man is making, or that God is making with man. This is a covenant. Well, I suppose you could say there was some sort of covenant in the Garden of Eden, where he gives instructions to man, tells him he's to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. However, we know that Adam lost that dominion too when he gave in to Satan. So now he's making another covenant with Noah. Now, let's take a few other places where God said, chapter 7 of Genesis.
Before we leave there, can I just read this one verse?
Yeah, go ahead.
The end of chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Yes. Now, if you've ever been to this ark that's down there in Cincinnati, just over into Kentucky there, you know where Cincinnati, Ohio is, just right there on the Kentucky border. It's the creation thing is in the Ohio side, and the ark is over on the Kentucky side. They're about 20 miles apart. If you've ever been in this ark and see how complicated, now this is a man, nobody has seen the blueprint that Noah had. It's possible that even there I have a video of the ark. Men have apparently seen parts of it and even gotten a hold of pieces of timber that probably came from the ark over the years. But there's no real blueprint that anybody can say, this is it. This is how it looked. This is the, you know, these are the way the rooms were, such and such. I have to believe that God was far more specific than what we read right here. He didn't just say rooms. He must have given Noah a lot more of a blueprint and details. There were three levels, you know. We know the external dimensions. We know that there were three levels, okay? We know that there was a door in the side. We know there was a window in the ceiling, in the roof. That's all we know. So I have to believe that God told Noah much more detail. I have to believe that if not by face to face, at least by a spirit, that he had wisdom to know how to do this. Okay? God must have communicated to him, and you noted he gave him 120 years to do it. He said, I will give man 120 years. Now, people think that means that today man can only live 120 years, which we don't ever find any man living more than 120 years today. However, I do believe that God took 120 years to give, took and gave, he gave, okay, to Noah, and that this had to be a career for Noah to build this thing. All right. Now, let's talk about his speaking to man again. In verse 7, again it says, "And the Lord said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So here's God speaking to Noah now. The ark is finished, and God says, come. What does that mean? Did God send him into the ark, or did he call him into the ark? Is it important to know the difference?
Yeah, it is.
If God calls you into something, what does that mean?
And you expect it to go in.
It means he's there.
Already.
Let's say he calls you into a certain ministry. It means that he's there, and when you come in, you're going to be in him, where he is. All right? So this ark is a vessel of deliverance for all of mankind. Is God not making a vessel of deliverance for all of mankind in the earth today? Yes, he is. And what is this vessel of deliverance that God is making? The sons of God. Yeah. The man-child company is going to be the vessel of deliverance. The Mount Zion company. We can call it Mount Zion. Out of Zion shall come what? The deliverer. Amen? And deliverance. Not only the deliverer, but deliverance itself shall come from Mount Zion. So, this has to be spiritual language. You see, everybody in the world can't go over to Jerusalem and get into this little mountain over there called Mount Zion and find deliverance. Oh, every, you know, when earthquakes and famine and all that, we're all going to run over to Israel. No, that isn't going to save us. It isn't going to save anybody. But being in the Mount Zion deliverance spiritual place. So this is a type of what God was calling Noah and his family into. Now, it was a natural vessel as well, and so when its use had finished,